Would you take your Bibles and turn to our Old Testament reading, which is Proverbs 9? And please stand as we read together God's Word. Proverbs 9, reading the whole chapter. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the ways of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Would you turn over to our New Testament reading and our sermon text, Philippians 4, just two verses, Philippians 4, verses 8 to 9. And here again, God's word. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for gathering us to hear your word. We pray that you would speak this morning. Speak through your word this morning. We pray that the Spirit who inspired these words would now illuminate our hearts, illuminate our minds, open our eyes, that we might see wonderful things from out of your word. And we pray that you would point us to Jesus in every passage of Scripture. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. And please be seated. Well, I wonder if you can think of a simple guideline, something memorable, something really simple that you've learned to help you make decisions in some area of life. Here's one that I think some of you in this room will know. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. That is the Boy Scout law. There's some guidelines for life. Those are good things to do, and I still remember it after all these years. Here's another one. You should measure twice and cut once, or in my case, measure four times and still get it wrong somehow. Here's another one I heard for, if you want simple diet advice, this comes from Michael Pollan. He says, here's the rule, three things. Eat food, not too much, and mostly plants. That is diet advice that I do not follow. But it's a good, simple, easy-to-remember guideline for life. Well, there are clear commands in Scripture. There is actually clear commands in Philippians. Think about the previous verses, for example. The previous verses that we talked about last week tell us, first, don't be anxious about anything. That is a command. It's not optional. It's not. There's not any gray area. Can you be anxious about some things but not others? It's stark and clear. Do not be anxious about anything. And then there's the other command. In everything, pray. In everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Again, there's not any gray area. You're not to be anxious, and you are to pray. So there are clear commands in Scripture. But there are also areas of life that we face where there's not a clear scriptural command. There's not a clear guideline for what we should do, for how we should live. But that doesn't mean that we're without any help. And in fact, these verses today are the help that God gives us. We need wisdom. We need wisdom because we live in a fallen world. And we are fallen people. Our minds and hearts, even those of us who are looking in faith to Christ, there is still remnants of sin at work in our minds and in our hearts so that we don't know everything. When we become Christians, we don't immediately have answers for every question of life. And again, we don't even have clear, deciding standards from Scripture for every question that could come before us in life. But these verses that we just read give us help. They give us guidelines for how to live a godly life, for how to make wise choices about what we do. So what do they give? Well, it's just two verses. The first verse gives us guidelines for thinking. It says, think about these things. These good things are what should be on your minds. So it gives us guidelines for thinking, but it also gives us guidelines for doing. Paul says in verse 9, practice these things. The things that you have seen in me, practice these things. That means do these things. What you've seen in me, start doing. So this gives us guidelines for thinking and for acting, for how we should think about life and for what we should do in life. And then it ends with a great promise that the God of peace will be with you. So when you come to a gray area of life, an area of life that hasn't been addressed by Scripture directly, whether it's big or small, these verses promise to help you to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you remember, one of the big themes of Philippians is that we are citizens of heaven. Remember, Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire, and those who lived in Philippi, who were Roman citizens, lived as Roman citizens, even though they were far from Rome. And Paul is calling us to do that same thing. We are not yet in the heavenly kingdom. We are not yet in God's presence, but we are called to live as his people. We are called to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, even though we are passing through this world as pilgrims. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So this gives us help in areas that are big or small, where we don't have clear commands. It gives us help to know how to live as a citizen of God's kingdom in this world. So first, we have guidelines for our thinking. Paul says, think this way. Think about these things. And he gives us a good list of what to think about. Now, first, we should notice what this isn't. Often today, if you were to Google how to think or how to think well, you'd probably come up with at least a few top search hits about positive thinking, about your self-esteem, about how, the story that you tell yourself about who you are. Well, that is not what Paul is talking about. If you look at it, there is absolutely nothing that is about yourself. This is not positive thinking. This is not thinking highly of yourself. This is not visualizing your success and manifesting it in the world. This is thinking about other things. This is thinking about things outside of you. You're not really thinking about yourself at all if you think about these things. Now, there's another thing to notice about this list, and people through the years have noticed this. A lot of these things on this list, if you think about true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, a lot of those things line up with what the surrounding culture of Philippi held up as high ideals. The Greco-Roman culture said, yeah, these things are good. They sometimes meant something a little bit different from what Paul means here, but it wasn't really that different from what a good Roman citizen would aspire to live a life that looks like this. So there is some overlap between these ideals and the world around them. But I think what we should notice is that Paul's not saying for Christians in Philippi or for us today that we should blend in by adopting the best ideals of the world around us. He's saying, yeah, there are good things in the world. There are people in the world who, even though they are far from God, they are, by God's common grace, doing good things. They are commendable people. They might have some of the same values that you do as a Christian. Paul's not saying, just be like them. He's saying, be above that. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The life that you are called to is one that is not just the best of the world around you. It is a life that is glorifying to God in every area. And these are the guidelines for how to live in that way. So Paul's not saying, don't just try to live up to some acceptable cultural standard around you, but live to a higher standard. Live to a standard that is becoming for a Christian citizen, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That is what Paul calls us to. And then the other general thing to recognize is that each of these things, they are all different words. They have a little bit of a different shade of meaning for each one of them. It's pretty comprehensive. But each of these individual virtues is not just one individual virtue. Each one stands for this big picture of what a Christian character looks like. This is what a Christian should be described as, to be these things. It's not just that we are to be, sometimes we're to be good, sometimes we're to be true, sometimes we're to be commendable, or we're to think about those things. It's all of these things are to describe us as whole people. So it's not like you can say, all right, this week I'm going to focus on thinking about things that are true. And then next week, if I get the true stuff covered, I'll think about things that are honorable. It is different from, if you remember, I may have said this before, Benjamin Franklin had his list of virtues that he wanted to inculcate in himself. And so he made himself a chart and said, this week I'm going to focus on being prudent. And then once I get that down, I'll be prudent, and so I can focus on being industrious, or any other virtue that you can think of. And so he kept a chart and marked off the day. If he felt that that day he was fairly prudent, fairly industrious, that is not what this is calling us to. This is calling us to the big picture of the Christian life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, your thoughts and your actions are to be more and more characterized by all of these things. So, what are these things? Well, let's talk about each one of them. Not in depth, don't worry. But just enough to get a sense for what they are. Whatever is true, this means that the things that you say, things that you think about, are in line with reality. It's the word that's used here especially talks about things that you speak being true. If you are a Christian, you should be one who can be relied upon to tell the truth, to not bend it, to not tell little white lies. It won't hurt anyone. Your word is to be one of truth, one that can be relied upon. And you're to think about things that are true. You're to think about things that line up with reality. That is the subject matter for your thoughts. So, whatever is true. But whatever is honorable as well. This is talking about things that are worthy or venerable, or holy, or above reproach. Think about things that are honorable. Think about things that you would not be ashamed to have people who you respect know that you are thinking about. That's what it means to have honorable thoughts. Whatever is just. This is a word we toss around a lot today, but this is talking about things that are right and fair and equitable. We should be people who are known for our love of true justice, true biblical justice, things that are fair, things that treat people the way that they ought to be treated, not just in the church, but in the world at large. Whatever is pure, this is a word that has always had a connotation of being involved in religious worship. So it's not just to say whatever is pure, like, well, should drink pure spring water or things like that. It is specifically talking about religious life. We are to be holy. To be pure means to be holy. Often, when we think about purity today, we think about things that we avoid, things that we don't do. But it's actually calling us certainly to avoid certain things, but also to be holy people, to be people who reflect the character of God, who calls us to be holy as he is holy. That is what it means to be pure. So think about all of the occasions in the Old Testament where God shows his holy character. That is what we are to be as his people. whatever is lovely. This is one that you might not think would be on this list. You always think about, you know, these hard, virtuous characters, like character traits, and then you come across lovely. Now, what does that mean? This is talking about things that are that cause pleasure and delight, that cause us to be pleased, that cause us to have great joy in the things that we see. So think about, are you surrounding yourself? Are you filling your head with lovely things? Are you filling your head with things that are provoking you to delight in God's creation? So think about the things that you watch on TV, the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to. There is music that can be called lovely, that makes you think in line with God's character, with his beauty, the beauty that he's created in this world. And at the same time, there is music that can cause you to be far from lovely. I'm not going to say what music that is. You have to use it as a wisdom choice for yourself. But think about the things you listen to. If you are on your commute and you spend all of your time listening to intense, stressful talk radio that gets you all worked up about political questions of the day, that is time that you could have spent listening to things that are lovely, that are beautiful, that are true, that are honorable. So remember, what you are filling your head with is going to manifest itself in the life that you have. Whatever is commendable, this is talking about things that godly, respectful people would say, that is a good thing. That is a commendable thing. I commend that to you. We even say that sometimes. I commend this book to you because it's a really good book. I commend this hymn to you because it's a beautiful hymn that is full of truth. So that's what it means to think about things that are commendable. What about excellence? I think that means that we should be thinking about the best of the best. Think about the world of our diets. Sometimes if you are going to splurge, you can say, well, I could splurge on 32-ounce Coca-Cola, get all my calories for the day in that one big gulp or whatever. Or you could say, but I have these calories for the day. I want to spend them on something that is excellent. I want to go to a great bakery and get something I don't normally get. That's what it means to focus on the excellent things. Think about the limited time that you and I have in this life. We're alive generally, I don't know what the average age is, 80 to 90 years, and we have limited time. There are limited books to read. You can't read all the books that there are. You can't watch all the shows that there are on Netflix, even though it'll keep showing you things unless you tell it not to. You should be thinking about and dwelling on the best of the best that is out there. That is what it means to think about things that are excellent. And then if there is anything worthy of praise, there is anything that you would be happy to say to your brothers and sisters here, this is something worthy of praise, I want you to know about this. Those are the sorts of things that you should be thinking about. So these are the things that should guide us as we make decisions. It's not laying down the law and saying, can you watch this certain type of TV show? Can you watch this type of movie? Can you listen to this kind of music? The Bible's not going to say, you can listen to this kind of music and you can't listen to this kind of music. But it does give you guidelines to say, but as you think about what you're listening to, as you think about what you're watching, what you're reading, what you're filling your head with, does it sound like this list? Does it sound like things that are true or honorable or excellent or commendable or lovely? And if it doesn't, then you should think twice about doing those things. But if it does, then go on, go ahead, embrace that. Share it with others. That is something that is shaping your character to reflect the character of God. So there's an important thing to remember about this. As you think about this list, the first thing we often go to is what I went to. How do you think about choices that you make for entertainment or for the people you spend time with or for what you study, what you think about? But remember that the main answer to all of these questions, the main answer to what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise is Jesus Christ himself. He is the answer to that question. He is the prime example of all of these things. He is the one who exemplifies all these things perfectly. So Paul calls us to think about these things. And if you really want to think about these things without fail, if you want to be steered in the right direction at all times, think about Jesus Christ. Think about how he embodies all of these virtues. Think about how he is truth itself. Think about how he is always just, and he is the justifier of the ungodly. Think about his purity and holiness. Think about his loveliness as our Savior. He is the only one who is truly worthy of praise. So as you think about these virtues, think about Jesus. Let these virtues, let these good things point you to him. Let them make you turn more and more to him in faith and turn more and more away from less worthy things, things that might be okay, but are less worthy than he is. So let these virtues drive you to Jesus Christ. Let them take you to the cross and to the empty tomb, to thoughts of him ascended into heaven and seated at God's right hand with all authority and power. So let these virtues drive you to Jesus Christ. Next, do let these things influence the choices that you make. You could even print out this verse, put it by your TV, put it on your, get a lock screen for your iPhone or whatever. Have these things be what you use to determine the way that you spend your time, the way that you use your brain, the way that you fill your head. Fill your head with these things. These things will never steer you wrong if you use these to evaluate the world around you. You can not be fearful of the world if you have these things guiding you. So often we think, well, as Christians, we need to avoid these things of the world because they could lead us in a bad direction. And that is not a bad thought to have all the time. But we don't have to avoid everything. There are good things in the world. There are things in the world that are true and commendable and lovely and excellent. And you can embrace those things. You have to filter out the things that are not meeting that standard. But you can embrace things in this world that are true, that are lovely, that are commendable. That's why it's okay. There is no academic subject that a Christian should ignore. Because if you are guided by the truth, then you don't have to worry about being led into error. You can study psychology or philosophy or any topic if you're guided by these things and know that you will be led into the truth that God has created. All truth is God's truth. There's no area of this world that is outside of his control. He is the creator of all things. And so you don't have to avoid any area as long as you are guided by these things and by the glory of his name. So remember Jesus. He's the one who embodies all these things perfectly. Let these things guide your choices. And then finally, let these things shape you. Paul calls us in Romans 12. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let these things be used by God to renew your mind. Maybe it means taking a break from talk radio or from your favorite sitcom you watch a couple episodes of every night. I'm not saying that's a terrible thing to do, but maybe it means taking a break from that, spending that time reading scripture, spending that time listening to great hymns, spending that time in conversation with fellow believers, spending that time in prayer. Fill your mind with those things and see how God shapes you as a believer. So, Paul gives us here some guidelines for how we should think, for the ways we should fill our head, and for what we should fill our heads with. But he doesn't leave it at that. It's not just about thinking. It's also about what we do. It's also about the life that we live. So in verse 9, he goes on to give us a way of to act. He gives us a way to behave as Christians. He says, act this way. Every time we think, the things that we fill our head in, our head with, will inevitably come out in the way that we act. So that's why Paul connects these two so closely. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." Now, isn't it amazing that Paul holds himself up as a good example? He does this throughout Philippians, throughout all of his epistles. He says believers should imitate him as he imitates Christ. And here he does it as well. If you've seen good things in me, practice these things. But it's not just about what Paul has done. It's about what Paul has taught. The first three words he uses, what you have learned and received and heard, those refer to what Paul has taught them, especially the word received. That is a good word for Paul to use because it connects that passage, this verse, with other things he's said in others of his letters. So think about 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So what they have received from Paul is the gospel itself. What they have learned and heard from him is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. That's what Paul received, and that's what he gives to the church in Philippi, and that's what he gives to you and to me today through this verse. What we have received from Paul is the gospel. So let your life and your character be shaped by the gospel. Make that the primary thing about you. Make that the thing that marks you off from the rest of the world. You want people to say, that person is different from me. That person has something going on that I don't know anything about. And let that thing be the gospel. Make the gospel the primary thing about who you are. We always say, we at least have said it a few times in the past few weeks, we want to make the primary things primary. And we want to make the secondary things secondary. Well, the primary thing for Paul is the gospel. What he preached, what he has given to God's people, the inspired words of the Holy Spirit through Paul in all the epistles that we have are focused on the gospel. So let your behavior and your life and the things you do and the ways you act be shaped by the gospel. Practice these things. That's what Paul calls us to do. And then let your life be shaped by good Christian examples. You can actually learn a lot about Paul and about his example by reading the New Testament. Read the book of Acts. Read his epistles. Find out who he is. Find out how you can imitate him as he imitates Christ. But there are other good examples in the world today. You probably have people in mind who you think of as exemplary Christians. Maybe talk to them. Learn from them. Get to know them. Think about ways that you can be like them. You can have mentors, spiritual mentors, who don't even know that they are spiritual mentors of yours. But if you do tell them, that's got to be an encouragement to people. Maybe have them share their secrets of how they have grown in the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, how they've grown in their understanding of the faith, how they've grown in the way that they live the Christian life. So imitate good Christian examples. Paul is able to hold himself up as an example worthy of imitating. He says, if you've seen these things in me, practice them. And there are other people today who are not apostolic. There are no apostles left today. We have the apostolic teaching in the New Testament, so we don't need any apostles. We've got all that we need. But there are good, godly examples today that are worth emulating, that are worth trying to be like, trying to say, I want to be like that person because that person seems to be a lot like Jesus Christ. They are not perfect, but they are worth imitating. So we have guidance for how we should think. We have guidance for how we should live. So any doubtful situation you come upon, if you let these verses inform that, then you'll probably be steered in the right direction. You won't go too far off. That's why we have the great promise at the end, that the God of peace will be with you. This is something that refers us back to just a few verses before, the promise that if you pray, if you turn to God in prayer, if you leave anxiety behind and turn to God in prayer, then you will know the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now here we have this promise that the God of peace will be with you. This should remind us that God is a God of peace, but he only promises his presence to those who have peace with him. If you are far from him, if you are living in rebellion to God, if you are not acknowledging him to be your creator, if you are not looking in faith to Christ, then you can't expect peace. In fact, your end is only punishment. Your end is only eternity separated from God. But if you know the God of peace, you know him only through Jesus Christ. Think about Romans 5:1. Paul again writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you want to know the God of peace, you need to have peace with God. That is the first thing. You can't work it up. You can't know the God of peace by making sure all these virtues that we've read about are part of your life, because you won't be successful, and it's not good enough to cover your sins. If you really want to know the God of peace, you need to have peace with God, and that is only available through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who justifies us, the one who, again, has taken our sin, has taken all the ways that we have failed to live up to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. You and I have failed to think about these things, and we've failed to do these things. And Jesus takes all those failures, all of those sin, all that rebellion upon himself, and gives us his righteousness, gives us the fact that he has always been characterized by truth and honor and justice and purity and loveliness. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. You can have peace with God through him alone. So turn to him in faith this morning. If you have been walking in faith, renew your faith in him this morning. Renew your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who embodies all of these things and justifies you, even though you don't embody any of these things. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can live a life by the power of the Spirit that is characterized by all of these virtues. You can live a life that's characterized by the truth of the gospel. And you can know that the God of peace will be with you. You can have peace with God for all eternity. You can be secure in Jesus Christ. So turn to him by faith. And then, if you have done that already, always refresh your knowledge of the gospel. Refresh your joy in the gospel. Refresh your understanding of what Jesus has done for you. And then go and live your life. Live a life that is characterized by truth and loveliness and excellence and praiseworthiness. Live a life that is characterized by those things, not to earn God's favor, because you already have it in Christ. Not to earn his favor, but to live a life that glorifies him, to live a life that is good and appealing to the world around you. Think about the world around us that is so often not characterized by any of these things on this list, and how different you can be, how you can make people sit back and wonder, what is going on in that person that is different? And that will be the fact that you know the source of all truth. You know the source of all purity and justice and loveliness in Jesus Christ himself. So look to him in faith and let these virtues characterize your life more and more by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that all of the things that we see in this list from Philippians find their perfect embodiment in him. And even though, as we think about ourselves, we are far from this, we are far from this ideal, you have brought us near through Christ, through his death for us, for the imputation of his righteousness to us, and the fact that he took our sins upon himself. So we pray that we would live in light of the gospel, that we would be people who are characterized by all of these virtues, not as a way to earn your favor, but as a way to reflect your character in this world, to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this world, that we might proclaim your goodness, proclaim your glory, proclaim the gospel to the world around us, not only through our words, but through the way that we live our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.